You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect.
Denver, did you do this? Denver, was this you?
Denver, you won't look at me.
Did you? What?
Did you eat all of your treats? Cooper?
Who took the cookie off the counter?
Come here. Hey, you have a good day? Come here, you have a good day? Did you have a good day? Come here, Missy, did you have a good day? Huh, did you have a good day? Hey, he loves you. You have a good day?
But who tore my pants up, though? Oh, y'all don't want to talk about that? Y'all don't want to talk about that?
There she is, the baddest girl ever. What is this? Roxy. What is this? Oh, she's slinky down.
Who broke my sprinkler? Who broke the sprinkler? Who? Max? Optimus? Who broke it? Who broke the sprinkler? Max? Did you break the sprinkler?
Look at me. I said, look at me. What did you do? Huh? What did you do? Hey, look at me. Lola.
I gotta ask you something. Who did this? Did you do this? Look at me. Look at me. Did you do this?
Who went to the trash can? Mossy?
You pushing yourself away? Where are you going? Come here.
So there's like a whole dog shaming thing online, and in each of those clips, and I don't know if we have a dog. Our dog does similar things. Like if I ask him what's wrong, he'll suddenly go belly up and just kind of give in. but the interesting thing about all of those dog shaming things, and you could get stuck in that for a while. I was like, I wanted to edit a video for this morning, and I downloaded what I found out to be 45 minutes worth of clips. We didn't have time for that this morning, so I narrowed it down to 2 minutes. But in each of those clips, and I know, how many of you guys have dogs, or have had a dog before? All right. And when the dog does something wrong, I mean, that phrase, and you can go to the next slide here, that phrase, what did you do, right? Have you ever asked the dog that? What did you do, or who did this? None of you have ever asked your dog that? You're like, no, I don't talk to a dog. What are you, idiot? But that idea of when you say, you know, what did you do, as they said there, well, who did this? The owner, the master, knew the answer, right? Would you agree with that? I mean, sometimes when there was two dogs, they had to determine which of the two dogs did this. But would you agree with me? I'm getting nothing out of you right now. Hey, all right. Would you agree that when the master asked the dog, who did this or what did you do? Do you think the master, would you agree that the master actually already knew what the dog did? Yes. Okay, good. Just making sure. Because it wasn't like, I don't know what happened here. It might have just spontaneously exploded this pillow. Or those treats suddenly opened up and ended up in that dog's stomach. No, they knew ahead of time what happened. And yet, the masters, the owners, asked the dogs, what did they do? And it gave the dog, and I know this is really weird, we're talking about dogs and humans, but it gave the dog a chance to fess up, a dog the chance to own up. And a lot of times, of course, they would prefer to hide. They would prefer not to actually look at the issue than to address the fact that they messed up. And this is a lot like what we're talking about this morning, and that's confession. I want to be clear, because we're doing this series called Amen, and it's about prayer. And again, I said we did a series a number of years ago called Wireless, where we walked through what is prayer. And this series, we're kind of looking at little parts of what makes prayer. And I know that sounds similar, but really it's not a here's the specific things you do to pray. This is just some things that are incorporated or included in prayer, and confession is one of those. And I want to just say right off the bat, first of all, that that the Roman Catholic belief or practice of confession to a priest is really not biblical. There really isn't. That's something that's not incorporated in the Bible. Unfortunately, when we hear the phrase confession, a lot of times that's what we think. That I need to go confess, because that's what TV has made confession out to be, or you know, the world or religion or whatever, this idea of confession. But confession, so that's one thing. That's not what confession is. The second thing about confession is that confession is not you telling God or letting God know about something you've done, as if he didn't know what it was in the first place. And that's sometimes we have this idea, like, if I don't confess, then God will never know. And we need to be clear that just like the masters in those videos, our master knows everything that we have done. He knows our heart. He knows not just the physical actions, but the thoughts that we have and the words that we say. He knows all of them. And so confession really is more of this idea of admitting to God that you've messed up. It's an act of humility. And as we talked about last week, and we're going to talk about all series long, prayer is simply a conversation with God. It's not fancy. And again, if you weren't here last week, it's available online at mc3church.org/amen. But last week we talked about it's just a conversation. You don't have to have fancy words. You don't have to have this complicated way of saying things. It's just a conversation with God. And when we talk to God, part of prayer should be this act of confession, because when we sin, we mess up. When we mess up and we sin, when we fall short, it's not, well, that's not true. Sometimes there are other people that we offend, but every time we offend God. And confession is simply us coming before God and saying, I was wrong. And it requires humility. And that's where we get stuck up on that. We would rather keep looking away and ignoring the problem and not actually addressing or confessing the sin in front of us. And humility restores the relationship. And the thing is, this idea of avoiding and ignoring sin and trying to hide from it, like we're a lot like those dogs. We ignore the issue. Maybe in our own minds, maybe we're like, it's not that big of a deal. We sometimes like downplay it, or we do something like, well, everyone else is doing it too. It's not that big of a deal. It's okay. And we kind of ignore it, and we try to hide, like somehow we think we can hide this from God. We'll even pray, and we'll pray about all sorts of stuff, but we won't touch that area there that we're kind of hiding, that sin that we don't want to admit. And just for the record, this has been happening forever. In Genesis chapter 3, you're probably familiar with this story, and it is in the Bible, which is where Genesis is found. But in the beginning story of creation and God creating humanity, in Genesis 3, we come to this spot where the serpent, the Satan, tempts Eve to eat this fruit that God said you shouldn't eat. Okay, so if you're not familiar with the story, we can talk about it later. But we pick up on verse 6, the second part of verse 6. It says that she took some of the fruit, meaning Eve, and ate it. Then she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it too. So they both disobeyed God. They both sinned. They ignored God. And it says that at that moment, their eyes were opened, and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. And I think a lot of times when it comes to our sin, We feel shame. We know we've let God down. We know we've done something wrong. And so it'd be easier just to curl up in the curtain than to actually be like, yeah, God, I messed up. And so they felt shame. And so what did they do? They sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves, because before that they were naked without any shame. And then it says, when the cool evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord God walking about in the garden. So they hid from the Lord God among the trees. Now, let's be honest. Were they really hiding from God? was God like, where are you? And actually, it says, then the Lord God called to the man, where are you? But you see, God knew everything that had happened. And it's an interesting study, and I've said this before. If you look through the Bible, when you read the times where God asks questions of people, it's kind of a big deal. Because God isn't asking questions going, I don't know the answer to that. Can you help me out? When God asks a question, usually almost every time, it's a chance for repentance. It's a chance for humility. It's a chance to own up. And so it's kind of that, who did this? Where are you? Do you know what happened here? And just like the dogs, we have a chance to own up. And you know, the story goes on. And of course, you know, Adam blames Eve. Eve blames the serpent. And then all of humanity is tainted with sin forever because of what they did. But the idea was that they were trying to hide from God and unwilling to confess, which is simply admitting that you sinned, admitting that you messed up. And so the point this week is this, that prayer is about confessing our failures. And I say, again, last week we talked about this idea of submission. Like when we go to pray, it's not some, if you're watching online and you have an Alexa device, Alexa, turn on the lights. Alexa, turn off the lights. Sorry, we said that last week and I got some texts. my lights were on and off. But we were talking about how like God does not like, he's not like Alexa. He's not a genie in a bottle where we just go to him and say, this is what I want and you better do it. Prayer is about submission. And so everything when it comes to prayer should be about submitting. God, what do you want? And last week we ended our time with our hands raised in surrender. God, whatever you want. And this week I want to talk about this idea of confession. Confession should be a regular part of prayer because prayer is a conversation. And so when we're talking with the God of the universe, the God that we'll see in a moment, if you probably didn't already know, but the God that died for you and me on the cross, and our sin is offensive to him, our sin is disobeying him, that confession just could be a normal part of it. And I guess this isn't in my notes, but I guess just to say honestly too, sometimes we struggle with confession because you're an arrogant loser. And sometimes we're people that, you know, I might have done something wrong. I might have done something wrong to you or offended you. And it's more not about how I was wrong, but how you were kind of maybe right. And we have this kind of this idea, and you know what I'm talking about. We don't like to confess. We don't like to ask for forgiveness. We don't like to admit we're wrong. And so if we can't admit we're wrong with our friends, with our family, with our children, with our spouses, then confession probably isn't a very easy thing for you either. But when it comes to a relationship, if you do something wrong, you should be saying, I was wrong. I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have done that. You were correct about that and I wasn't. And that, in a human relationship, that's a normal part of it. And that's what makes it amazing. I love watching the church be the church. I love our elders' meetings and watching, you know, us get together and chew on issues. And sometimes we really don't agree. And kind of come into the spot where we're like, you know what? You're right about that. I'm wrong. Or I agree with you. And just it's this sense of we don't all have to be right. It's a sense of humility and working together and all that. So all that to say that sometimes when it comes to confession to God, if we're not in the habit of admitting we're wrong to humans, we're probably not admitting it to God either. And that needs to change because confession should be a regular part of our conversation with him. It's just, and all that is admitting our failures. You're not saying, hey, God, last week I said something, you know, after that thing happened at the store, I said something under my breath. No one heard it. I'm sure you didn't hear it either, God. I just want you to know. No, God knows that. Confession is us saying, God, I've messed up. I'm wrong. And it's an attitude of humility. And so I want to talk about this idea and why we don't need to be afraid, why we don't need to hide our face, why we don't need to curl up inside the curtain or put our head in the corner when it comes to confession, because we have a God that understands us, knows us, loves us, and sent his son to die for us, knowing who we are. And so I want to look at this passage in Hebrews chapter 4. So if you turn on the house lights there, please. Hebrews chapter 4, if you have a paper Bible, Hebrews is near the end. If you're in the YouVersion app, you can just go zing, let it go to the end, and then just tap on Hebrews. And we're going to be in chapter 4 of Hebrews. And we're looking at this passage that's pretty familiar if you grew up in church. There's a phrase that's often used when it comes to prayer that we're going to come to in a moment. But I want to talk about this idea about, you know, why is it, and maybe you don't crawl up into a curtain, maybe you don't stick your head behind the cabinet in your house, but maybe metaphorically, maybe emotionally, we hide from God. We hide these things because somehow if we hide it, we feel like that will make it better. That will solve the problem. And so I want to talk to you about, you know, why are you hiding? Because you and I, we don't need to hide. We don't need to hide in the bushes because God might be walking through. And you know, we're in a very different state. Like, God is with us everywhere, all the time, and knows everything about us. So, again, what's even the point to hide? But even this idea of being willing to admit, to humble ourselves, to confess, to say, God, I was wrong, I think a lot of times it comes back to shame. And I just want to say, we don't need to even feel that kind of an attitude towards God. Because the first thing is that Jesus is for us. Jesus is for us so we can confess confidently. We can come to God openly about our stuff, about our failures, about the time we said that thing, about the time we thought that thought, about the way we treated that person, about what we did with that guy at night when we thought no one was watching, what happened after, like, whatever it is, we can confidently come to God and say, God, I messed up, because Jesus is for us. God isn't waiting going, uh-huh. Now get down and give me 20. God isn't there saying, I was waiting for you to confess because now you're really in trouble. And if you're a semi-good parent, and I'm not saying I'm a semi-good parent, but, you know, we know that our kid has done something. They've done something wrong. And again, if you're a semi-good parent, if you're a semi-bad parent, you respond differently. But a semi-good parent, if you knew something was wrong and they come on their own to you and say, Dad, if you're their dad. If they say mom, if you're your mom, that would be appropriate too. You know, I broke the lamp. And a semi-good parent would say, thank you for being honest. And, you know, there might be something, okay, we're going to have to figure out how you're going to pay for the lamp. Here's what you might need to do. Now, a semi-bad parent, which I kind of fall into that category more often, like, you did what? Oh, you are so in trouble. And that kind of makes them go like, okay, I'm never going to confess anything ever again, right? And we sometimes feel that way about God. But the fact that Jesus is for us, he is not a semi-good parent. He is an amazing parent. He is an amazing God, an amazing Father. And Hebrews 4:14 says this. It says, so then, since we, meaning you and I, have a great high priest who entered heaven, this is Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. He says, we have this great high priest so we can stick tight to the things we believe. We can stick tight to the things that we know. The word means literally to grasp and to cling to and not let go. We can hold firmly. But what does this mean that we have a great high priest? Well, if you go all the way back into the Old Testament, the Old Covenant law that was given at Mount Sinai to Moses for the Israelite people, for the nation of Israel, for the Jewish people. One of the actions, one of the roles was for the Levites, the sons, the descendants of Levi, Moses' brother. And no, it was actually Moses' grandson? Yeah, I think it's grandson. But anyway, Aaron was Moses' brother, and Aaron was the head of all the Levites. Anyway, the people from the tribe of Levi were the Levites, and they had this role. They were basically the worship leaders for the old covenant, for the law that was given to the Israelite people. And there was a role in that where there was the highest position was called the high priest. And the high priest's job on behalf of the entire nation of Israel, there was one of them. And their job was meant to be as kind of a go-between, as an intermediary between the people and God. The reason they existed was so that when there was a problem, when someone failed, they would be the one that would go to God and address their sin. They would be the ones that would go into the tabernacle or the temple, and they would offer sacrifices on behalf of the sins of the people. They would step in there, and so, you know, when you know, Jacob, we'll just pick Jacob because that's probably a good Hebrew name. When Jacob messed up, the high priest would accept, would take the sacrifice that Jacob has and offer that to God on behalf of Jacob. And said, I am here, Jacob, between you and God, and I'm offering a sacrifice for you on your behalf. I'm the intermediary. I'm going to go to God on your behalf. And I'm sure you guys have done this before, too. You've had a situation where you're like, oh, I need to go talk to that person, or I need to go to this place. And if it's a little intimidating, sometimes we'll ask a friend, we'll say, can you come with me? Can you go with me to do that? And we do that because it's good to have someone kind of on our behalf. Or maybe we'll even say, hey, I'm going to go to this place and you know the person there. Would you talk to them ahead of time? Because you want them to be their intermediary. They're going there on your behalf to that person. And that's exactly what the high priest's role was. And so the writer of Hebrews is saying that we have a high priest. And he's not just a high priest. He's a great high priest. He's exceptional. He's amazing. Because unlike the priest, the high priest of the old covenant that would offer an animal as a sacrifice on behalf of the people, this great high priest, this Jesus, offered himself as a sacrifice on behalf of the people. So what does that mean? That means when we have our sins, when we mess up, we've got Jesus going, I'm here on your behalf. I'm going to the Father on your behalf, and I'm not just bringing a sacrifice of an animal on your behalf. I'm not just going to God as kind of the intermediary. I'm going to God as my own sacrifice. I have offered my life on your behalf. And so when it comes to sin, like, think about that. Think about that. Like, if someone else were to step in and say, I'm gonna take your place in this hard thing, you're like, wow, why would you do that? Because I care about you. Because I love you. And so when we consider this idea of a great high priest, when we consider that Jesus did that for us, that should change our perspective. Because if we go to God and say, I've messed up, we don't need to be afraid because Jesus says, that's why I died. I'm your intermediary. I'm there with you on your behalf, going to the Father between you and him. And so we can confess confidently, because Jesus is for us. He is on our side. He is on our team. And again, I think a lot of times we think of Jesus, we think of God as a bad father, as a bad parent. And many of us have had bad experiences with our own father. Some of you don't even know your father. And then to kind of be like, okay, well, why would I want to confess something? Because I'm just going to get in trouble. No, this is different because Jesus says, I'm for you. I'm on your side. I'm on your team. I'm here for you. So you can come and confess and be humble and honest about your shortcomings, and I'm right there with you. As a matter of fact, I'm not just right there with you. I died for you so that you could go to the Father with your sin. So why are you hiding? The second thing is that not only is Jesus for us, but Jesus understands us. Jesus understands us, so we can confess fully. You and I, we don't need to hide anything from God. One, because there's nothing we can hide from him. He already knows. But we can confess everything, even all the ugly, dirty, that you have deep down in your heart, the thing that you did that you're sure no one would know, but you're scared to death that someone will find out. But we have Jesus, who is not only for us, but he understands us. So we don't need to hide anything. In verse 15, then the writer says, this high priest of ours understands our weaknesses. He understands us. Why? Because he faced all of the same testings that we do, and yet he did not sin. So Jesus, as a human being, came to this planet, lived as fully man, fully human, fully God. And so as we talked about last week, he felt pain. He felt temptation. He felt struggles. Now, he never did sin, and frankly, he couldn't sin because he was fully God, which again is a good thing for us because Jesus died as a sinner on our behalf and we took his place, and we talked about in setting the record straight. That means Jesus would take our sin and then we would take his sin and we're no better off. We're still going to hell. But that was an entire series summed up in like 2 sentences. But the fact that Jesus, he understands our weaknesses because he was tempted in every way. And the word understands, depending on your translation, it might say sympathize. And the word sympathize, sympatheo, means same feeling. He has felt the same things that you and I feel. He has dealt with the same challenges, the same temptations. And at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, you probably are aware that Jesus was taken to the desert and Satan tempted him. And those were legit temptations. He could have given in. We talked about last week, Jesus praying, Father, if there's any way that I don't have to go through this suffering, please take it away because it's going to be awful. But then he said, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And so he understands our weaknesses and he faced all the same testings. And the word testing here, your translation may say tempting. And the word is actually, it's not as nice as testing. I don't think testing is the best word, but sometimes we get a little concerned about Jesus being tempted because Jesus was fully human. He could be tempted, but he could not sin. And I know we're talking about deep theological things, but the word testings is a Greek word is perazo, and it means to tempt to sin. Like Jesus was being enticed throughout his human life on this earth to sin, and he didn't. And I was reading, it was interesting, we were talking about this in Prime Basics last week, that, you know, a lot of times we're like, okay, yeah, that's fine, Jesus. I appreciate that you were tempted, but couldn't sin. So, like, unlike you, I can give in to sin. And one of the things I was reading was saying that Jesus, the fact that he was tempted fully and yet did not sin, meant that he went through worse temptation than any of you or I ever did. So think about it this way. Think about it in terms of like an interrogation, in terms of torture. You know, 0, no pain, 10, full pain. And where are you? You're being tortured because they want the information. And, you know, maybe some of you are like, you can handle a 0. I'm cool with a 1. Oh, I can get to a 2. Ooh, at 3, you give in. At 3, you give in and you tell them the secret where the plans are stored to the Death Star or whatever. And so, therefore, at 3, you didn't experience 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, or 10. And maybe someone else, they're better than you. They're like, oh, I can handle a 3. Bring on a 4. Bring on a 5. When they get to a 6, that's it. And they give in. And that means that the most temptation, the most pain they've ever felt was a 6. But the fact that Jesus was fully tempted meant that he went all the way to the extreme and yet did not sin. So he felt way more in the pit of despair. The level was pushed all the way to the top. If you don't know what that's about, you got to watch The Princess Bride. You have to. Like other things I'm saying, yeah, this one you have to. Sorry. But like, so Jesus went through all of it. So when we come to Jesus, we're not going like, you probably don't understand. And I don't know what it's like with you, you know, what your field is, your training, what you enjoy. You know, like when I talked to Kendra about technical things, Zach and I were, he was working on a video for me for the big old meeting coming up next week. You want to be there if you serve at MC3. You don't want to miss it. And he was sharing the technical parts about how all that worked. And I know that if I was like, hey, Kendra, let me tell you about how this works, I would probably get maybe 3 or 4 more words into it, and she'd be going, because that does not interest her. And so if I were to talk to her about technical things, sometimes I'm like, you know, when it comes to computers and things like that, I'll explain it in a way that she understands, because I'll say, you don't really understand this, so let me explain it differently. I mean, there's certain people in the room that if you're like, oh, let me tell you about this football game. There were like this many first downs and the quarterback, oh, and the linebacker came up and sacked the quarterback. It was incredible. And they'd be like, I don't know what that means. So you would say, let me explain it in a way that you understand. And what I'm getting at is when we confess, we're not going to Jesus going, you probably don't get this, so let me explain it in a way that you understand. No, no, he fully understands us. He has been through it all, and he has taken it to the ultimate level and never sinned. And so this high priest has faced all the weaknesses. He's faced all these testings. He understands our weaknesses. He gets us. He understands us. He is completely a part of who we are. It's not foreign to him because he lived on this earth. Let's see. Yeah. And then finally, so Jesus is for us, Jesus understands us, and finally, Jesus accepts us. So not only does he know everything about us, Not only has he been through all of that, but he still says, come, come to me. And again, thinking about confession, thinking about the fact that our sin offends God, and think about you. And when someone offends you, even if they confess, even if they say, yeah, that was me, I did that thing, a lot of times we're like, well, when you make it up to me, maybe we'll talk. Or, you know what, I'm never going to forgive you for that. Sorry. And we have a God that not only understands us and is for us, but also accepts us. So we can confess immediately. We can come to him in the moment. And in verse 16 then, the writer of Hebrews says, so let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. Come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. Maybe you've heard this phrase, the throne of grace for prayer if you grew up in church. And it means that there is this throne that we can go boldly to. So let me give you some context real quick. That in a monarchy, in an Old Testament monarchy, especially biblical times, there was a king, and the king would sit on the throne, or the queen would sit on the throne, and you were not ever allowed to go into the presence of the king or the queen without express permission, without their consent, an invitation even, to come in. And if you are more interested in learning about that, read the book of Esther, because Esther talks about how all that works. The biblical book of Esther there. And so this idea is that you're never allowed to go into the throne room. You're never allowed to be in the presence of the king without an invitation. And if you go in there without an invitation, the instant response is death. Now, this isn't, you know, modern day. That's probably not what's happening with King Charles. But back then, death was the result for going in uninvited to the presence of the king, into the throne room of the king. And we are told by God that we can go boldly. We can go boldly to the throne. Why can we go boldly? Because of what he has done. Because there we will receive mercy, which is compassion. We will receive understanding, and we will find grace. So we can go before God. We can go to him, the King of Kings. And we can bring our junk to him. And we can go boldly. We don't have to be like, well, I need to make it up to God first. I messed up, so I'm going to go to church every week for the next 4 weeks. Then I'll go and confess to God. No, you can go boldly, instantly, immediately to God with what you did. Why? Because he's saying, come on. You're going to receive mercy. You're not going to find punishment because Jesus already took the punishment. You're going to receive grace. You're going to get someone that says, I understand you. And I love it how it ends there. We're going to receive his mercy, we'll find grace to help us when we need it most. Not once we've got everything figured out, but in the midst of the problem, when we need it most is when we will find that mercy. We'll receive that mercy and find that grace. So, why are you hiding? We can talk to God and share our mess ups, our failures. Why? Because Jesus is for us, so we can confess confidently. He's on our side. Jesus understands us, so we can confess fully. We don't need to say, oh, you don't get this, because he gets it and then some. And finally, we can confess immediately, because Jesus accepts us. He says, that's why I died. That's why I went to the cross, was for you. So the point this week is, prayer is about confessing our failures. So, as we've been doing last week, and we're going to do all series long, we've done a thing called close with amen. And I want to give you each week a chance to respond actively. If we're talking about prayer, let's pray. And so why don't we turn off the house lights right now? And I want to just share some thoughts with you about why we can confess and give you an opportunity to confess your failures before God. And if you're familiar with the Bible, If you're familiar with the story of King David, and you can like dim the lights, I don't know. David was the king of Israel, and he had a spot in his life where he wasn't doing so well. He messed up, and he messed up big. First of all, it started out as he didn't lead his troops into battle like he was supposed to be leading them. And so he wasn't where he was supposed to be and ended up having an affair with Bathsheba, who was married. And he took her as his, he took her. He's the king. He gets what he wants. And she became pregnant. So then she brings her husband in and tries to trick him to sleep with her. Tries to trick him into it. And if he keeps refusing because he wants to do the honorable thing. And eventually, David has Uriah, her husband, killed to cover it up. So he didn't lead his troops into battle, had an affair with a married woman, tried to trick her husband, ultimately killed him. This is not something that was good. And God knew all about it. And so he sent his prophet Nathan to confront David. And in your prime groups this week, you're going to have a chance to look at that passage. And when Nathan goes to David, he shares the story, and David's like, "That's so wrong. How could he do this?" And Nathan said, "This is what you have done." And then there's this moment where David says, "I have sinned against the Lord." And that's incredible. But then he writes what we have in our Bibles as Psalm 51. And so I want you to it's going to be on the screen, but would you just listen to David's response to God? Listen to what David said to God as he confessed his failure and his sin. And if you want to close your eyes, you can do that. David says, "Have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love. Because of your great compassion, blot out the stain of my sins. Wash me clean from my guilt. Purify me from my sin. For I recognize my rebellion. It haunts me day and night. Against you and you alone have I sinned. I have done what is evil in your sight. You will be proved right in what you say, and your judgment against me is just. For I was born a sinner. Yes, from the moment my mother conceived me. But you desire honesty from the womb, teaching me wisdom even there. Purify me from my sins, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Oh, give me back my joy again. You have broken me. Now let me rejoice. Don't keep looking at my sins. Remove the stain of my guilt. Create in me a clean heart. Oh, God, renew a loyal spirit within me. Do not banish me from your presence, and don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and make me willing to obey you." And the psalm goes on as he shares some more things. And I just want to share another story about my son Jack. Ironically, it happened to be, we shared one last week. But a couple of years ago, our family, we joined the Cooper family. And we went to Carla's aunt and uncle. They have a lake house on Lake Watery. Creative name for a lake. Lake Watery in Georgia. And so it was a man-made lake. And it was dammed up so that they could have like a power, you know, power plant there. And because it was man-made, under the water, there were old trees and roots and stumps and things that were under the water. And we were told as we went and frolicked in the lake, you know, to be careful, to make sure, let me say it the right way, to make sure that you were careful when you jumped in, because you didn't want to to hurt yourself with something that was under the water. And at one point earlier in the week, Jack jumped in and he had poked his heel on an underwater stump. And he's a teenage guy. It didn't hurt much. And he was having fun. So he continued on and didn't tell anyone. The next day, it was a little sore. But, you know, here's the challenge. Sore heel versus ski-doos and water skiing. Which one do you think won? So he didn't say anything on the second day. And then another day later, he had asked for a Band-Aid for himself. And just said, yeah, you know, I hurt my heel. Not wanting to ruin the vacation, he didn't say anything else to us. And so then we left. And on our way to our next place that we were staying for the night, we stopped at a rest stop. And I remember as we got out of this rest stop, watching him not even be able to walk. And I, you know, again, I'm not on the good dad side. I'm on the bad dad side. I hadn't really noticed it the rest of the week. He was floating a lot, so I guess I'll give him that. But he could barely put any weight on his foot. And we asked him what happened. He said, well, you know, it wasn't a big deal. But he said, well, actually, I jumped in a couple days ago and I stabbed my foot on one of the stumps under the water. And so based on his pain, you know, he definitely wasn't fine. But at the same time, we were traveling, and so there really wasn't much we could do. So we said, when we get to the place tonight, we'll check it out. And so that night, I was finally able to look at his foot, and it was completely infected. His heel had swollen so much that he could barely fit his shoe on. There was a dark black hole in his heel where he had hit the stump, and then there were red streaks swirling up around his entire foot. And without getting too gross, we lanced it and did a lot of squeezing out of the infection. A lot of pain in that process for him. And then we put some peroxide on it and an antibiotic dressing. And we had to do that for 3 days. And eventually it healed. But here's the thing. You see, Jack had this infection brewing. But it was only that when he confessed and told us about it, that the healing could really begin. And see, unlike us, unlike the Fitch family, the Fitch parents, God knows about our infection. But it's through confession, when we admit it, that healing really begins. And so my question is, what are you hiding from God? What infection is brewing in you, but you don't think that you can share it? Is there something that, no, I can't admit that. And meanwhile, it's eating away at you. Meanwhile, it's making you sicker. Meanwhile, the infection is growing. And so, I just want you to consider confessing it to God. Admitting it to Him and saying, God, I don't want to live with this infection any longer. I want to be healed.